All right, let's look at Romans chapter 3. I just want to go back at verse 10. I want to read up to where we're going to go just to refresh your memories on this. We're talking about how sinners by nature, how human beings, fallen in Adam and born spiritually dead, and we as sinners who've all come short of the glory of God, how God, according to his standard of goodness and his standard of righteousness, how he views the whole human race naturally. Now, we know there is the exception of God's elect, which God has always viewed us in Christ. But what Paul's describing here is the natural man. You remember in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. And what it's talking about there is all of us as we're born naturally. None of us are born naturally with spiritual life. And there's only two kinds of people on earth in this realm. You're either a spiritual person or you're a natural. And the natural there means sinful, dead in trespasses and sins. And that applies to even God's chosen people by nature. Paul wrote about that in Ephesians chapter 2 when he said, well, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we weren't children of wrath because God chose us before the foundation of the world and set his mercy on us in Christ. But as far as our experience of it, we fell in Adam. And we're no different than the children of wrath, he says, because we all deserve condemnation and death. So if we're saved, it's by the grace of God. It's something we don't deserve and don't earn and can never earn or deserve. It's always conditioned on Christ who earned it for his people. So he says in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That means we don't have a righteousness in ourselves naturally. Now, we who are saved by the grace of God, we have righteousness, don't we? We have it in Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. But it's not in us naturally, and we can't work it. We're going to see that as he concludes this. And understand this now, whatever he's saying here, it applies to all human beings naturally. All the Gentiles, the Jews, the irreligious, the religious, the immoral, the moral. It refers to all, so it has to apply in some way. And the grand conclusion that he brings us to, we're going to see this in a minute, is that by deeds of law, by trying to obey the law, no flesh, no person can be justified, made right with God, forgiven, pardoned, righteous in God's sight. So there's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. These two verses, verses 11 and 12, really summarize the depravity of man. There's lack of knowledge. Lack of understanding, that is understanding God's way of salvation, who God really is, who we really are, and how God saves sinners. He says, there's none that seeketh after God, that is the true and living God. People seek a God of their own imaginations. Verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. See, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Man has his own way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It's the way of death. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. They're together become unprofitable. The ways of salvation that man devises for himself will not profit him. That's what he's saying. He says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is good according to God's measure of goodness now. Now, we look around and we see all kinds of different people. Some claim to be saved, some claim to be Christian, some don't. But they do what we call in the human realm good things. That's according to the human standard. There are atheists who are very charitable people who give money to the poor. But according to God's standard of goodness, which is perfection, the perfection of righteousness, there's none good, no, not one. Where are we going to find goodness? Where are we going to find righteousness? It's in Christ. Christ is the standard. And how many times you hear me quote Acts 17:31? You know, God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, somebody asked the question, how good must I be to be saved? You must be as good as Christ. Well, we can't attain that by our works. We cannot attain that by anything we do, think, say, decide, or anything. How's that going to happen? Only by the grace of God through His righteousness imputed, His goodness imputed to us. Well, then he starts out by showing the sins of the heart and the tongue, the sins of speech. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp. Remember what John the Baptist called the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Vipers. Christ called them the same as poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Now that's sins of the heart and of the speech. And certainly, you know, we talk about people cursing and all of that, and that's bad, and that's all that would be included. But what he's talking about here is false doctrine. When a false preacher, and I know this is something that people do not want to hear today. And I'll tell you why we don't want to hear it, because we think too highly of ourselves and of others. Somebody said, well, we were talking about this last week, about a false preacher gets up and preaches a false gospel, free willism, conditional salvation, work salvation, decisional regeneration. Those are all false gospels now. And somebody made a statement years ago, said, well, they're walking in the light that they have. Well, the problem is that the light they have is darkness. It's not light. Listen, let me tell you something. If it's not true according to God's word, it is not light. It's darkness. I even heard a man this is probably about 15, 20 years ago. I heard a man stand in the pulpit of a Sovereign Grace church and make this statement. He said the Pharisees were walking in the light they had. And I told him afterward, I said, well, now, wait a minute. I said, Christ called them the blind leading the blind. That doesn't sound like light to me. How about you? They walk in darkness. When they get proselytes, converts to their way of thinking, what did he say? You make them twofold more the child of hell than you are. That's not light. Light is truth. Plus, this is the fact too. What's he teaching us here? Nobody by nature walks in the light they have. What does man do with the light that he has? Read Romans 1, 18 through 3, chapter 3, verse 20. It tells you. We twist it. Turn it into darkness. Well, now in verse 15, he begins talking about our walk, our works. All right? Talked about the heart. Out of the mouth flow the issues of the heart. Now he talks about their feet. Verse 15, look at it. Their feet are swift to shed blood. What are the feet? Well, they're instruments of motion, of action, works. Remember in Romans chapter 9, he said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Run with your feet. But it's of God who shows mercy. What was he saying there? It's not man's will that gets him saved, as they say. People today say, did you get saved? And what they mean is, did you make a decision for Christ? Well, that's not how it happens. I'm sorry. That's not biblical. Now, it's the way everybody thinks today, most people, but it's not biblical. God does bring us, by His grace and power and goodness, to believe in Christ. That's what He does. Scripture says. All right? So it's not by man's decisions that gets him saved. It's not by his walking or running or working that gets him saved. Because the feet is swift to shed blood. Now, some scholars say that this is quoted from Isaiah 59 and verse 7. And that could be. We don't know that for sure, because Paul didn't quote, he didn't reference it, you know. He didn't say, as the prophet Isaiah said. You know, he does that over in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he quotes from the prophet Hosea. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and he says that. He says, I'm telling you what was told before. And the gospel he preached, he said at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, is the same gospel that the prophets spoke. So I've got no argument with somebody who says this is a direct quote from Isaiah 59, 7. My point is this. What Isaiah was doing there, that was when A very, very wicked king ruled over Judah. His name was Manasseh. And it was an awful time. There was moral depravity run amok among human beings. Murders. In fact, Isaiah 59:7 talks about King Manasseh, who shed so much innocent blood. That's the term in the Old Testament that Isaiah used, innocent blood, as to fill Jerusalem with it from one end to the other. So there was a lot of murder. There was a lot of unjust executions going on under Manasseh's rule. And certainly, this would apply. Their feet are swift to shed blood. But when we look at the context of what Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, we have to see that it also applies to those who are swift to shed the blood of animals in sacrifice. Now think about this. What was the first murder over? It was over the gospel, wasn't it? Cain murdered his brother Abel over the gospel. What was Abel doing? Well, he was shedding the blood of a lamb. All right? God instituted animal sacrifices to be the way of worship, not teaching them that animal blood will do the trick, because it won't. Remember Hebrews 9 and 10? And he talks about the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. Well, that was true from the beginning. The blood of bulls and goats, spiritually, did absolutely nothing in and of itself. But the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that they sacrificed were given to the people that God had instituted those things, was given to them to do what? To point them to the blood of the Lamb of God. Pictures, types, shadows. And remember, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 10. It's Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 are good passages to understand that. Because he tells them, he says, now look, if those sacrifices could have put away sin, then there'd be no more conscience of sin. In other words, the conscience would have been cleansed by the blood of animals, but it couldn't do it. That's not what they were intended to do. And anybody who thought that it did, under that system, what was wrong? They perverted it. And this is what happened. The shedding of the blood of animals, the religious practice of animal sacrifices, became a replacement under the unbelieving Jews, a replacement for seeing the need of the grace of God in the promised Messiah. And their feet were swift to shed blood. And look at verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Now, we can certainly see that in Manasseh's rule, destruction and misery. And in, the history of mankind is a history of destruction and misery. Somebody said, I can't remember what famous historian, it might have been Arnold Toynbee, who said that the history of man is written in blood. Because of the wars, because of the conflicts, genocide, all of that. Certainly we can see that. That's the history of man. But let me tell you something. The worst destruction and misery that man can promote is preaching salvation by the works of man. Right there's the worst poison. Right there's the worst destruction. That's eternal damnation. When a preacher gets up and preaches salvation, conditioned on man and not on Christ and him alone, and preaches righteousness by man's works and man's efforts and man's decisions rather than the cross of Christ, when a preacher gets up and preaches that, that's the worst destruction and misery that anybody can sow in their way. And I'll tell you what, see, now this is the thing that turns your world upside down, isn't it? I mean, everybody, y'all know this is true. I mean, it gives you a whole new view of, somebody said the Christian worldview. Well, here it is. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his blood, his death, that's his righteousness. And he said, by whom what? The world is crucified unto me. That means he looks at the world now as being the world that he used to think was saved, righteous. He now says that's cursed. All the things that he thought that used to recommend him unto God. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised the eighth day. He went above and beyond the call of duty. Persecuted the church. What he saw was, he said, all that I really highly esteemed and thought recommended me unto God, now I count it but loss, but dung, that I may win Christ. See how you're thinking, Jay? You all know that. You've experienced it. You know Christ. And so, yeah, I'll join with anybody in speaking of the condemnation of those whose feet are swift to shed innocent blood, murderers, thieves, robbers, all of that, who have no interest in doing what's right by society, and certainly by God. I'll join with them. But my friend, I've got a different view of things. And that view tells me that the worst thing that a person can do is to lead sinners on the broad road to destruction. And that's what it's called. Destruction and misery are in their way. He calls it the broad road. The broad road. The broad way that leads to destruction. Misery. Verse 17. The way of peace they have not known. Well, we certainly can see that in this world. Peace. Oh, there might be little pockets of peace, pockets of time of peace. We're talking about, you know, North Korea, you know, we want peace. The Mideast, we want peace. And it may come a little bit, but it's not going to last. You all know that, don't you? Think about our country. Our country's divided, isn't it? And people that don't get their way, they're like a bunch of brats, aren't they? They don't get their way, so they kick and scream. Not much citizenship there, is there? Not much peace. This world, you know, the angel told the shepherds at the incarnation and the birth of Christ, he said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And people get that on their minds at Christmas. And that's okay. We want peace. But that's not what he was talking about, was it? That's not what the angel was talking about. That's not even a good translation of the original Greek. And when he said peace on earth, and what he said is God's goodwill pertains to those with whom God is pleased, basically. And who's God pleased with? Only those who are in Christ. Who are washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. You see, what the angel is talking about is peace between God and sinners based upon the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is the only way of peace. He's the only, his cross. God made peace with his people by the blood of the cross of Christ. It's his righteousness is the ground of peace. That's reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. That's what that's all about. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. If you're in Christ, God doesn't impute, charge, or account your sins to you. He cannot condemn you. There's no condemnation in Christ. And when he brings you to be reconciled to God, it's on that same ground, the imputed righteousness of Christ. For God made him to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the way of peace between God and sinners. Well, people by nature don't know that. Isn't that right? They're ignorant of. You know, Paul writes about the Jews in Romans 10. He said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. How do you know that, Paul? Well, they're going about trying to establish their own. If you know about God's justice, if you know about God's righteousness, then you'll see that you cannot establish one of your own by your works. And you'll see that the only way of peace, the only way of righteousness is God's grace in Christ. And you'll submit to him as the Lord your righteousness. Look at verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That word fear, you know well, you've been taught this, that that's not talking about the legal fear of punishment or the mercenary fear of loss of reward, because everybody has that by nature. That's just natural to us. Isn't that right? If you're not doing, you're dying. Do and live, disobey and die, that's natural, see? That's work salvation. So he's not talking about that kind of fear. The fear he's talking about here is a reverence for God, a respect for the God who saves sinners by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We respect him. We have reverence for him. Holy and reverent is his name. Sanctify. Set apart in your minds the Lord God. There's none like him. He's a just God and a Savior. Isn't that amazing? Brother Scott Price, he's got a little group on Facebook, and he's been wanting me to write something about a little biography. And, you know, when you get to talking about yourself, it's hard to stop, isn't it? So I said, well, I don't want to write a book, so I just tried to write some highlights. And I thought about this when I was writing this. It ended up not being that long, though. Okay. So anyway, but I was thinking about how I was raised in religion. I mean, I was literally raised in religion, going to church. I mean, we just went. We didn't even think about it. We didn't argue about it. I mean, there were times I'd get up out, you know, Sunday morning, I wanted to sleep in, and my mother had to come in and sprinkle water in my face and all that stuff. But we went. And for the most part, I didn't listen. I mean, you know, I went there to see some friends and play and do whatever. And as I got older, it didn't get any better much. But there did come a time when I did kind of get serious about religion. I remember the first time I walked an aisle, I really didn't have any idea of what I was doing. There was a guy that was up in front of us, and he was older than me, and I liked him, so I went up too. And ended up getting baptized, as they say, all that. But anyway, I come up through religion and went to college. After I graduated from college, I went to seminary. And all that time, this great, amazing truth never entered my mind and, to my knowledge, was never preached to me. And that was this thing of God being a just God and a Savior. And I remember one of the first messages I heard on that was by Brother Mayhem from Isaiah 45, 20 and 21, where he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Well, right before that he says, "Who hath told this from ancient time, who hath declared?" He said, "Have not I, the true and living God?" He said, "A just God and a Savior." And boy, that just grabbed my attention. And I knew I had to find out more about that, because that's the heart of the gospel. And I'd never heard it. And so I realized that up until the time God revealed that to me, I didn't have any fear of God. Oh, I mean, you know, I mean, I was afraid. I never forget one time went on vacation with a bunch of Baptists, and we were in the pool playing like we were baptizing each other. And one of the elders come up there and said, "Boys, now you better not blaspheme God. You'll commit the unpardonable sin." I couldn't sleep that night. I thought I'd committed the unpardonable sin. So I mean, I was afraid, but I didn't fear this God. I didn't have any respect or reverence for the God of grace, who saves sinners by grace. You see what I'm saying? You know, man's religion pretty much runs on the fuel of fear, doesn't it? You know, walk the aisle or else, give or else, show up or else, that kind of thing, you know. But God said in the New Covenant prophecies, he said it's not going to be like that in the New Covenant. He said, "I'm going to put my fear in their hearts. I'm going to print my word imprinted on their heart." And so here's the grand conclusion. Look at verse 19. He says, "Now we know. Now what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now, I believe what he's talking about, those who are under the law, are those who are trying to be righteous by their law-keeping, by their works. And the reason I say that is because he's talking about the natural man here, the sin and depravity of man. There is a sense in which we, as God's chosen people, have never been under the law, in that we have never been under the wrath of the law. We've always been in Christ, even when we didn't know it. Isn't that right? We didn't know it. Even when we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, God was gracious to us. And that's part of our shame, isn't it? Part of our repentance, because all that time God had chosen me and taken care of me and kept me from things that would destroy me, and I was attributing it to an idol. Remember the story of Hosea and his wife Gomer? That's what we were. We were attributing it to an idol. But to be under the law here, I believe, is talking about those who are seeking to be righteous by the law. And he says to them who know that every mouth may be stopped. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about people stop justifying, stop defending themselves. When God the Holy Spirit shows us what the law of God says and how it applies to us based on our natural state and our works, what's going to happen? We're going to shut our mouths. Oh, but Lord, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how. No, just shut your mouth. And all the world become guilty before God. Now, guilt means justly deserving condemnation. And even though we've always been in Christ, in ourselves, we justly deserve condemnation, don't we? You know what? Right now. If God were to give me what I deserve and what I've earned, what would it be? Condemnation. You see, my salvation and my preservation and my entering into glory is not a matter of what I've earned or deserve. It's totally 100% God's grace based on the righteousness of Christ. That it? Therefore, verse 20, therefore, by deeds of law, there shall, underscore the word, no flesh. The words no flesh. There shall no flesh. Now, we'll make excuses for certain people, don't we, by nature, won't we? People make excuses for themselves, for mom and dad, for grandma and grandpa, for old preacher so-and-so. But by deeds of law shall no flesh, no human being, fallen in Adam, born dead in trespasses, no flesh, be justified, be declared by God not guilty, be made right with God, be declared righteous, all right, in his sight. And there's your key, in God's sight. That's the problem, see. See, the problem is not how I appear to you or you appear to me in this matter of justification. The problem is, how do we appear in God's sight? So he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The reason the law was given, the law of Moses, I'll tell you what. Yeah, the law of Moses, any law of God. The reason it is given mainly is not only to keep society in check, but the main reason it's given is to show us our sin and depravity, our need of God's grace, our need of Christ and his righteousness imputed as our only ground of justification. That's why we need the righteousness of God, isn't it? That's why the gospel's so precious to us. That's why it's so glorious, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Not the righteousness of you or me or any man or woman, but the righteousness of God. Okay.